Well, we're in chapter 11, and we're looking at two wicked men. We got the Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist, the arch enemies of God's people. And as we consider these folks tonight, we're going to be seeing a lot of intense things in these verses of Scripture. And it is a lot of intense scrutiny and study, and that's why I'm like, man, I'm not doing Revelation next anyway. So, it's been good, and a lot of good things have come out of this. We can really see that God's Word is true. It is up to date, right on the money. You just can't beat it. And so as we're considering Daniel 11, 21 to 45, the first point was and is, God raised up a contemptible person to refine, purify, and sanctify His people. And then we subpointed A and B. We finished them. Beware of using flattery and deceit. And B, guard your heart and tongue. And we got into subpoint C, and we will start there tonight and finish that one out, and then finish out the rest of the text in point number two. So in point C, embrace God's work in spite of difficulty and suffering. So the people of God have lived this down through the centuries. God's people, Israel, lived this. The church has lived this almost from the very beginning. And the church is living this in places like China right now, amidst other wickedness and atrocities that are being done by the Communist Party in China right now. It is a horrible thing, and I pray against it a lot. I hope that you are too, and it's not just China, but other places of the world. God's people are suffering. We're looking at the beginnings of that right now here in the United States of America. So this is good for us to embrace this, embrace God's work in spite of difficulty and suffering. Now let us pray, and we'll get into the text tonight. Father, thank you so much for your blessing us here today. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people here at Faith Chapel and coming out to the services morning and then tonight as well. And we do pray in advance that we'll have a great, great group for a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We ask Lord to just grow that thing and may it be a special time for everyone. And we're asking that you will do great and mighty things through it. We ask right now that you would lead us in this text. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me right now. I trust and depend in you because I'm no good at this, but you are. And so I trust in you for it and ask you to guide us and direct us. And may we see Jesus high and lifted up. May we see him in his all-powerful state that he is, unlimited power. And what you say is going to happen, it's going to happen. And it has happened on hundreds and hundreds of occasions. And so we ask for your wisdom and your direction right now. And we ask that you might bless our hearts as we go through this text tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So letter C, embrace God's work in spite of difficulty and suffering. Verses 29 through 35. At the time appointed, now that happens many times in our text, and it is significant, at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant, so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen a little help with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for, and here it is again, a time appointed. Last time when we left off, we finished with the beginning up there. We have Antiochus going to the south, and he runs into what he didn't think he was going to run into. The Roman Empire showed up, and the general drew a circle around him in the sand with the sword and said, "You tell me what you're going to do before you step out of that circle. Are you going to go home, or are you going to deal with Rome?" And, of course, he decided he's not dealing with Rome, and he goes home. And that's where we pick it up tonight here in verses 29 to 35. So he is embarrassed, not happy about this. And so what does he do? He turns his anger against the people of God, the Jewish people, once more, listed in our text as the Holy Covenant. He sent Apollonius, the head of his mercenaries, and the chief collector of tribute, to Jerusalem. And Apollonius comes and he pretends to come in peace, but that's not why he's there. On the Sabbath day, he suddenly attacks the Jews, massacring many of them and plundering the city. He rewards the apostate Jewish people, those who abandoned their holy covenant. Even the high priest was a no good. In 167 BC, the persecution of God's people reached a climax. All Jewish religious practices were banned. Now let me just stop there for a minute. They are banning religious practices and have here in our own country. The Supreme Court stepped in and said, you're going to allow California people to go to church, but still they held them down to 25% capacity. I wonder if John MacArthur's church was 25% capacity this morning. I doubt it. But anyway, they banned all that, and it was death if you didn't go along with them. They even erected an altar or an idol to Zeus in the temple. Then they sacrificed swine on the altar. So the temple then was indeed, as the scripture says, the abomination of desolation. Antiochus used flattery to entice the people to follow his policies, and they did. The rebellious got even worse. But as always, there are going to be a faithful remnant of God's people, and there were faithful remnants of the Jewish people. They chose to not be defiled, and they went through martyrdom because of their faithfulness to God. The Maccabees revolted, and they won some victories. The fighting continued with losses on both sides. Eventually, God's people got the upper hand. Believers were persecuted and martyred for their faith. The purpose, God's purpose in all of this, is to refine, purify, and cleanse individuals and the nation as a whole of their sinful practices and strengthen their faith for a time appointed. God was bringing Antiochus' reign to a close. It is coming to a close now. His persecutions of God's people are going to end. Antiochus died in 163 B.C. during an expedition in Persia. It is said in the history books that he died a horrible death, and at his death he was also totally insane. So I can just imagine what he was doing those last weeks and months of his life. So this despised king was and is no more. That brings us to point number two tonight. And here's where we get into the literal Antichrist. So Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of him. This is the real deal in point number two. God will raise up the Antichrist who will exalt and magnify himself as God. We find this in verses 36 to the end of the chapter. So beginning now in verse number 36 of Daniel 11. And the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces or fortresses, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Now notice the change in wording, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. There is, we finished our last section with verse 35, and now we just begin verse number 36. There is a gap here of undetermined time between verses 35 and 36. So that's important to remember that as we go along here. We have moved from the words appointed times, and that happens in verses 27, 29, and 35. You'll see in verse number 27, at the very end of the verse, it says, at the time appointed. Verse number 29 begins that way, at the time appointed, and verse 35 ends with those words, for a time appointed. Now we have a gap in time, and then you go over to verse number 40, and you'll see we've now left Antiochus Epiphanes. Now we're with the real Antichrist in verse 40, and at the time of the end. So we're moving from the time appointed in the past to the time of the end in verse 40. That also happens in Daniel 12, verses 4, 6, and 7, 9, 13. the events described in these verses cannot refer to Antiochus Epiphanes. As arrogant as he was, he never did exalt and magnify himself above every god like the Antichrist will. The man described here is an end-time personality. He is the Antichrist. Daniel highlights two truths about this arch-enemy of God. So sub-point A, he will deify himself. He will deify himself. We read that in verses 36 and 37. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. The Antichrist is a self-willed man. He will do, as the Bible says, he will do whatever he wants. He is concerned only with himself. That's it. No one else. He will magnify himself above every god. He will say outrageous things about, the Bible says here, the God of gods. He is a major blasphemer. He will be successful until God's judgment is completed. Whatever God decrees is going to be accomplished. It has before this point. All through Daniel, we have seen that happen, and it will be in the end times as well. And so verse 37 continues with the vices that characterize the Antichrist. He has no regard for any god. He will have no respect for his religious heritage. The Antichrist is not married and has no respect for normal marital relations and devotion. He does not honor the one true God. As a ruler, he imposes his disdain for marriage and his dishonorable view of God upon his subjects. He makes them do as he says. And we can see that happening right now, here in our own country. As we had a little talk before the service this morning, it's like they don't even care that we know that they're wrong and bad anymore. They're just running roughshod over everybody. That's what the Antichrist will do. He will impose everything he wants to, and the people will bow down or else. The Antichrist has no desire for God or humanity, because he serves a different God in addition to himself. As the scripture says, a God of forces or a God of fortresses or the God of war. That's verse number 38. On this might makes right deity, one that even his evil forefathers did not know or worship, he will shower gold, silver, and precious stones and riches. He will honor the might and power that war can give him. And with the help of this foreign god in verse 39, the god even his fathers did not know in verse 38, he will deal with the strongest fortresses. With his own power, he will crush other powers. And he will reward those who join with him in his expeditions. He will greatly honor them, making them rulers over many and distributing land as a reward. Verse number 39. This is Nietzschean world come to full fruition. The vision of a Hitler-like leader and his Nietzschean Nazism will arrive in all of its infamy, and the world will not be able to stop it. Now, what's this Nietzsche fella here? Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche. He believed that Christianity's emphasis on the afterlife makes its believers less able to cope with earthly life. Well, he's all wrong, isn't he? He's absolutely wrong. It's actually the opposite. We are confident in our God. We are confident in our afterlife that is coming. He thinks we use that. That's a crutch for those Christian people. That brings us to subpoint letter B. He will be a man of unbridled conquest. Unbridled conquest. We find this in verses 40 to 45, which we have read. Sinclair Ferguson wisely instructs us that the vision of the future is presented in terms of the experience, knowledge, and events of the present. In other words, Daniel is describing what's going to be coming in terms that he was familiar with. They were familiar with chariots and horses and things like that. It's not going to be that way, but it's presented that way because he didn't know what submarines were. He didn't know what drones were. He didn't know what fighting aircraft in the air was all about. He didn't know none of that. So he's presenting it in the terms of the present. This is certainly true for verses 40 to 44. What is described here in the language and perspective of Daniel's day is the final struggle or battle, and as it says in verse number 40, at the time of the end. One battle may be in view, or more likely a final campaign is being described here. Giving us precise details is not the vision's goal. The character of the Antichrist and those like him who would rule this temporal and fading world is. That's the emphasis. So let us summarize these verses. At the end of this age, the Antichrist, now identified as the King of the North, will be attacked by the King of the South. But the Antichrist will win a resounding victory, verse 40. This will allow him to advance into other countries. He will sweep through them like a flood. He will invade Israel, as our text calls it, the beautiful land. Many will die, though some surrounding nations will be spared, as it tells us in verse 41. The Antichrist will extend his power against other countries and be on the verge of a complete and overwhelming victory in verses 42 and 43. Revelation chapter 13 informs us he will rule the whole world for a time. He will become terrified, though, as he receives reports from the east and from the north. Verse 44. He will again pursue his enemies with great fury to annihilate and completely destroy them. Verse 44. Also, Revelation chapter 9, 13 to 19, and chapter 16, verse 12. He will set up his camp in Israel. Of course, he's the Antichrist. That's where he's going to set it up. But with a mere whimper, he will meet his end with no one to help him. Verse number 45, turn out the lights. His show is now over. I'm going to rely on Stephen Miller's concluding words about this text here tonight. He says this, Stephen Miller says this, Antichrist will meet these attacking forces in Palestine and make his headquarters or pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful Holy Mountain. Seas denotes the two bodies of water on either side of Israel, the Mediterranean Sea on the west and the Dead Sea on the east. The beautiful holy mountain is Mount Zion, where the temple stood. Rendering the mountain beautiful and holy, Antichrist will use the Jerusalem temple for his headquarters. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Though the brunt of the battle will be elsewhere. Daniel was here reporting that the final war will be fought in Israel, a fact set forth elsewhere in Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 39, Joel chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 12, and chapter 14. The book of Revelation indicates more specifically that the Valley of Megiddo will be the setting in this final conflict, the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. Finally, the career of the most evil man in all of history will be terminated. Earlier in the book of Daniel revealed that the little horn will be judged when the Lord comes to set up his kingdom. Daniel 7, 1 and 26 and 27. Paul said that this man of lawlessness will be destroyed by the splendor of Christ's coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And John teaches that the beast will be captured and thrown into the lake of fire at Christ's return. Revelation 19:20. This chapter closes with the pronouncement that there will be no escape. There will be no help for the Antichrist from anyone or anywhere. The Antichrist will be judged. God's judgment will fall upon him and his evil empire, and he will be done. He will be over. This puny human despot meets up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's going to be no contest at all. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. As we always do at the end of every text, how do we see Christ in this text? I copied a little chart, and Matt's going to put it up on the screen for you to see. A comparison between Antiochus / Antichrist and King Jesus. We there? Okay, he's going to try and... There we are, okay. All right, you can see the left and the right. On the left-hand side, you see the comparison, Antiochus / the Antichrist. I'm going to call it A&A. And on the right-hand side, we see King Jesus. So on the left-hand side, we see that the A&A, they are despised. But King Jesus is desired. You see, we see Christ in a totally different light than we see Antiochus and the Antichrist. Antiochus and the Antichrist, they are deceitful, use flatteries. Our Savior is truthful. He is the epitome of truth. A&A hate the Holy Covenant. They hate the Jews. They hate God's people. King Jesus loves his people. A&A desecrate the temple. What does King Jesus do? He cleans it up. He cleanses the temple. A&A abolish all sacrifices. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself a sacrifice once and for all to cleanse us from our sin. A&A persecutes and murders God's people. Jesus, he refines and purifies his people. Yes, they had to walk through some fire. They had to walk through some valleys, but they had to be purified. It had to happen. And so King Jesus refines and purifies his people. A&A, they are willful. The Lord Jesus is submissive. A&A, as we saw tonight, exalts. The Antichrist exalts himself as much as possible, making himself God. The Lord Jesus, what does He do? He humbles. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself so much, as it says on the next line. So A&A magnifies Himself as God, and the Lord Jesus incarnated Himself as God. He came as God in the flesh. He humbled, He submitted Himself, He stooped to come down here to take care of our sin debt. A&A, what do? They blaspheme God. The Lord Jesus glorifies God. A&A worship the God of war, whereas our King Jesus is the God of peace, and peace is coming. And A&A, finally, their kingdom is going to end. Antiochus, he's done, and the Antichrist is going to be done as well, whereas our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom will endure forever and ever and ever, and we're going to be a part of it. Isn't that great? Well, I'll tell you what, aren't you glad you're on the winning side tonight? Amen. And we know what's coming. And a lot of folks, they have no clue. But we're so thankful for the eternal Word of God and great men like Daniel who were willing to be used to pen these things for us as we sit here in church tonight. Let us pray. Father, thank You so much for this great book of Daniel. What a powerful book it is. And we see things that were predicted and came to pass, and now we're seeing things that are yet to come. And it's going to be something else. And so we are thankful tonight that we have chosen Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And we ask, Father, that You might enable and empower us through being in Your house today to be able to go forth as better and better servants of Thine as the days go by. Seal these truths in our hearts that might make us the ambassadors for You that You want us to be. And may we really want that ourselves. So we love You, Lord. Give You praise, give You thanksgiving, and we ask, Lord, that You would give every single one at Faith Chapel a really powerful and victorious week in You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.